I'm going to share some things with you tonight that went with me preparing for this time. Honestly, I think the Lord is moving and speaking into a lot of things with this. I think it has to do with where we all are and the work that He's doing by His Spirit in us. I think it has to do with the body. I think it has to do even with the prophetic seminar that's coming up. I'll try to explain, but I just feel like there was a kind of an outpouring of the Lord to me in this time of preparation. Now, mind you, during the first while of it, I had no idea whether it was for One Accord or me. And I know it's for me. That was definite. I mean, I know that it is for me, but I've come to believe that it is a word for this evening as well, so you can decide as we go along whether that's true or not. I was having a hard time trying to hear what the Lord wanted to do, or I don't know. I had an idea, I guess, of kind of where we're going, and it wasn't working particularly. I was like, I was working at it, but it wasn't working. And so I said a few days ago, okay, Lord, what do you want to do? And this was in the evening. And I got quiet after that. And I've been really getting very serious with the Lord about moving from a place where I receive things from Him and I process them and use them to a place where the Spirit of God just flows through me and I get in the way less and less. You know, that's real clear to me that transition. And so when I got quiet, I just said, Holy Spirit, you know exactly what you are up to. What? And this is what I heard. Made me wish I hadn't asked, you know. He said, it's time for a bath. And I know he didn't mean go take a bath, you know. And I'm telling you, I got very uncomfortable. And I said, oh, man, Lord. But in my heart, it was, uh-oh, what is coming here? And I said, Lord, that vision that he gave Peter, and it says he was so perplexed. You know, he didn't know what to do with it, and that's exactly how I felt. I said, so I said, Lord, I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that means. It's very perplexing to me, so, and kind of unnerving, honestly. So I hung out with that for a while, and I did get a couple of scriptural promptings that started to formulate it a little bit for me. But what I was asking is, what needs to be bathed and washed with your word? Because one of the words that came to mind fairly soon after that was in Ephesians about washing of water by the word, you know. So there was a definitely a washing, clearing away, cleansing kind of quality to it. But I ended up in Hebrews 10, and I'd like you to look at that with me, because we've spent some time with that, and it's very interesting what I've been discovering. Hebrews 10, let me read a few verses from 19 and following. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The place that stood out for me and that I ended up looking at very closely with the Lord is this having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled, of course, refers to the blood sacrifice of Christ, atoning for us, but it also is a cleansing element. And it's talking about our heart, which we've been talking about here for some while. Evil conscience. Those are the two words that I looked at quite a bit. This can be, I think it can relate to our own sense of guilt or sin and wanting God to cleanse us from that. But I think it, and as I look at the meaning of the words here, I think it means a whole lot more than that and is something of what he's saying here. The word evil, this word that's used here, is not intrinsically evil in character. It is evil that means that something that is hurtful in effect or in influence. So they are choices, actions, even beliefs, perhaps influences that are that have a hurtful impact. That's the primary meaning of the word. And conscience is defined as co-perception. It's a joint word. It has to do with together with and to see. We see together with who? And of course, that's the important issue, isn't it? Who do we see together? See, we develop a sense of morality, ethic, integrity by seeing together with something, someone, some set of things. Okay, we all have various legacies of that. Some of them are hurtful. Some of them are not producing all that we want them to produce. Some of them are not complete. So what he's talking about here, I think, is clearing our hearts from some of the hurtful influences that we are torn by. You know, when I came to the Lord, I thought he was great. You know, I mean, I just thought the Lord was great. And I wanted my allegiance to be poured out to him. I discovered very soon that my family was not happy with me at all. And voiced a number of things that they had voiced over other issues in my life. And that is, don't get too carried away. Don't, you know, steady now, girl. Don't get too carried away. And I wanted to be baptized by immersion. You know, they regarded that, my mom in particular regarded that as some kind of brainwashing, and you're getting carried away. So now we love our families, right? So they're over here, and I'm over here. And, you know, I have an allegiance to both, you know, and I feel guilty to some degree in terms of how they're dealing with this. But I have the Lord drawing me over here. And, you know, he is Lord. So, see what I'm saying? You know, the conscience stuff that I get from them is actually not valid. If I bring it to the Lord, he will not agree with it. And it's not valid. I mean, where does he say, don't get too carried away? Don't get too excited, children. Don't be too joyful. Don't be too passionate. So I, you know, when I looked at that, I thought, oh man, this is huge, Lord. This is just a huge thing you're saying here. And you know, this meaning of conscience and adding hurtful type of elements to it in terms of who we're co-perceiving with and what we're trying to carry out. There's as much false guilt as there is true, you know. We're disappointing somebody, but not necessarily the Lord, you know. I was disappointing my parents when I accepted the Lord, actually. Well, is that a real guilt? No, it's not. It's one that needs to be cleansed, you know. Yes, it is. Feels real, huh? It reminds me of the word for brokenhearted in the New Testament statement of that in the Luke 4. It means that's an in union with too, in union or together with, has the first same beginning, and that is with things that rub or gnaw or break or burst, you know, that cause a breaking apart in some way of us. So I knew at that point, I had been asking about one accord, so you always wonder, you know, but the Lord can break into whatever he wants when you open the door, you know, you say, what do you want? He can be talking to you. So I started asking the Lord and letting him apply that to me. Actually, that was not that night. I heard a few things and I said, okay, Lord, I can't focus on this anymore. I went to bed. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, okay. I'm getting up. I'm gonna need some tea. I'll be right there. We started looking at the application to me. And one of the things that came to mind, there were any number of things, you know, that are just diminishing messages. They're hindering, dampening messages in our lives, very often from authority figures who are clueless, as a matter of fact, you know, bless their hearts, nevertheless clueless. So one of them, I shared with you, I thought of a number of instances where there's this don't get too carried away message. And the thing that made me maddest is I don't sometimes. You know, I just I'm like abiding by that. I thought, oh, man. I've seen things like that before, but I really saw it. I really saw it this morning. And it just... It's very upsetting to me. So that seems like a small issue, but in fact, it can infect a lot of our life, you know, and produce a lot of limitations. And I feel like that it has contributed that to me. So it can be as small as that, seemingly small, but very widespread. And that's the way these things are, you know. They're hurtful in their influences and in their effect. Or it can be as big as the issue, which we revisited. I don't know how many times we have visited this issue, but the whole issue of women in ministry and all of the things that come up surrounding that. You know, I've been in a number of situations that are just, you know, rather hard to take. The way I see it is I see messages, kind of the word of man and messages and traditions and cultural stuff and everything over here kind of being poured out. The Lord's over here directing certain undertakings on his authority, and I'm in the middle. And it's just too fun for words, you know, when that happens. So there you are, you know. Who are you going to co-perceive with? Who is going to get the, you know, the commitment of your conscience? Them or him? Or my own preference not to have to battle such things. I don't really even want to battle them, you know. So I was looking at some things like that with him. And I want to try to share with you what happened in that, because I said, actually, let me, I'll read you something that I wrote in my journal, and then share with you a little bit the what happened with the prayer. This is a little excerpt from it. I am seeing that the Lord is outraged by the arrogant overruling of his choice for me, by the word of man exalting itself against the word of God, which was a bit of a surprise to me, you know. And I'm not talking about some reasoned, wisdom-oriented things. I'm talking about you can't do anything, you know, and who do you think you are? That, you know, those kind of messages that are just, you know, very, very hurtful. He is touched and grieved by and not settling for how buffeted I have been by it, how uphill it has made things, and says, it is time for a bath. Washing my heart from an evil conscience, from hurtful influences, from co-perceptions that have hindered and dampened my joy in the Lord, and my ability to embrace the things of God freely. Then I said, I still don't know whether this is a word for One Accord, but I do know it is a word for me. And I say, Holy Spirit, do the sprinkling. Do it. I was sitting there in my rocking chair. Do the sprinkling. And I'll tell you, I'll try to describe to you what happened following that. There's kind of two very different aspects to it. One, the actual cleansing of my heart. It's hard, a little hard to describe, but you know, that was a very tender, gentle washing kind of work. I could feel that. I had a sense of that happening. With the things that had been imparted that needed washing, I saw a kind of, I used the word in my journal, and that's the only way I can describe it, a kind of outrage of the Lord. That words and messages and concepts and all that don't have anything to do with him would impair one of his kids and hold them in any kind of bondage at all. He was absolutely, he's like driving that stuff out. Not apologetic about it, not polite, no business here, kind of. You have no business here. And I tell you, I was very valuing, extremely valuing. Man, I just said, whoa. I mean, I don't really, you know, I haven't been quite that. But I might be now. And again, you know, following that, I was looking at, I was reminded of Paul's situation. He's actually quite an example of this, quite an example of this. And one of the places that it's very, very clear is the first chapter of Galatians. So let us look at a few verses here. You could, he says a very similar thing. Philippians 3 is the same thing, where he talks about all the ways in which he should be content in the flesh, but he's doing away with it. But this one in Galatians is quite a statement. Let's start at let me read from verse 10, chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That suggests that there's a big difference between men and Christ in terms of our attitudes and whatnot. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He's wrestling with this quite a bit, isn't he? You know, I mean, he has been very successful in his zeal toward the tradition of his fathers. And the Lord breaks in upon that and turns it around, and he actually loses quite a bit of that, doesn't he? He loses that standing and that position and all. And in Philippians, he's glad to lose it. I don't know if he is, at this early stage in his life. But in Philippians, he says, I count that as trash, you know, worse than that. I think of the... How this kind of hooks into the battle that we are in to move into the things of God instead of being anchored in other things. When the Lord is praying in John 17, one of the things that he says, verse 15, one of the things that he says is he's not asking his Father to take us out of the world. He asks him to protect us from the evil one. Same word, evil there, same word, same meaning. Hurtful, in effect, or influence. The difference is that the evil one is the source of it. Protect them from the source of hurtful things that affect and influence them. The fact that we survive them is probably an answer to this prayer of the Lord's. But we are deceived by them, we are moved around by them, we are influenced, we are limited, we are hindered, we are hampered. If that were not the case, the church would be thriving and flowing and empowered and manifesting the kingdom right and left and would not be stoppable. He says... The purpose for the sprinkling and that kind of cleansing of our heart is so that we can enter the new and living way which he has consecrated for us. We can't move into that hindered with things. I've noticed that for years. You know, I can't move into the whole power and flow of God and maintain the hindrances that I haven't let him do away with. But if this does happen, if he does sprinkle and cleanse our hearts from the co-perceptions that don't agree with him and that are sometimes working havoc in our lives, that if we're not in those co-perceptions anymore, that leaves co-perceiving with whom? The Lord. It leaves us able to move and have our whole conscience and stock with him. That's actually what Jesus did with his Father. That's his model. I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. There is a complete and total co-perceiving with each other in that. You know, that's how the whole thing works. So we have this overcoming to do, and it's it's sizable, but the Lord is so committed to it that He's gonna get us through it. You know, I don't know how this got prompted, but I ended up looking at a place in Revelation 12 on the heels of these things that He was showing me. Revelation 12. And I'll read 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren," the source of the evil stuff, "who accused them day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the sprinkling, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." They're saying the same thing with him that this whole co-perceiving, they're saying the same thing with him, and they're not protecting their lives. The main motivation for us to try to work out the other conscience things and the other realms is so that we don't lose our life over there, or we don't get too beat up, or we don't lose too much ground, or our reputation isn't at stake, or our status isn't humbled in any way. You know, those are motivations for us not to get too carried away. I ended up reading through the rest of Revelation. I don't know. I just kept reading, and I read through the end of it, and I just was struck by how much testing and trying comes against our conscience with the Lord. How much effort is thrown against it, and is going to be. But those who stay with it, as Ted was preaching this morning, now faith, those who stay with it overcome, and they get certain things. And I want to share a couple of those with you, and then another understanding that I had, and then I'm done. I'll see what Michael has to say about these things. Revelation 21, chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 3 and 7 because they're similar. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." See, this is almost the last chapter in the book. And way back, early on, he's building the tabernacle and showing us how to get to him and saying that the reason he's building the tabernacle is to dwell among us. "The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And verse 7 says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." It's this united place, isn't it? One accord, we could call it, with the Lord. And there's great outpouring that goes on there. And then, that just struck me. What a saga it is to get us there. It's just amazing to me. Then in chapter 19, I'll read verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, "Write, 'Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.' And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And this phrase here at the end, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What I saw is that if the Lord gets us to this co-perception with Him, and that kind of unitedness with Him, we will all be prophesying. Prophecy has to do with the word of the Lord being sent to the moment, for the future, for the situation, for the breaking through, for whatever, for the encouragement, for comfort. It is the word of God sent for a particular purpose. That's how I see it. And that is exactly what Jesus did. Bring the word of his Father. Is the word of his Father. Getting us all to the place where that's the condition that we are in. I want to look at several verses in 1 Corinthians 14 about this. And then I'm through. Verse 1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. You know, I think of that place in Isaiah 40, the beginning of Isaiah 40, the Lord says, comfort you, comfort my people, says the Lord. And then over in 24 and 25. Ted mentioned this morning, that the idea is that we all prophesy. That scares everybody, all this funny view of prophecy and stuff, you know. It's Dan Bagg is going to come and knock that out of the water, among other things, probably. But I think the Lord's preparing us, you know, kind of preparing us to really receive that. It says, 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. That's not an easy thing to do. We keep it pretty hidden. Pretty well hidden. The secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report, God is truly among you. God is manifest. God is moving. God is evident. And in the face of that, that's what we do. We fall on our knees. This is what we need, isn't it? We need that kind of activity going on so that we are convicted, we are brought to our knees, the secrets of our hearts are revealed. We hate that, but it's our salvation as well. You know, God has got to ferret us out and give us light and wrestle with us however long it takes to free us. Because we don't free all that easily. We want to be free, but I don't think we like the uncovering. And we have many ways of avoiding it. Have you noticed any of that? Well, I believe the Lord is very much working to bring us to this place. And we see all flashes of it all over the place, you know. The presence of the Lord here tonight in worship, things that he's saying, the visions that he gave, the word. We see signs of that all over the place. And I think the message that we received this morning about holding fast to our hope without wavering, that's the hardest thing in the world, not to waver. You know, not to feel, oh, man, did I really hear that? You know.